Good morning. We're going to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and to Jeremiah 17, verse 5. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today as we come before you. Lord, teach us what the true essence of faithfulness is as we behold you. And God, just work in us that which would produce faithfulness in our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Been talking about reverence, and for a few weeks now, on the total lack of moral standards in our time. The abandonment of God in our society has resulted in total confusion as to moral clarity in the things around us. The church has become more and more accommodating to the world around us and is softening their language and trying to be politically correct and worrying about offending people. And it is a tragic time that we live in, and we need clarity. We need to know what the Bible has to say. I challenged you last week about the goodness of God, that God is altogether good. There is nothing about him that is not good. I don't know if you meditated on that. The times we live in do not allow us much time to really let things sink in, does it? Cell phones are everywhere. There's constant intrusions into our time. We're used to watching television and changing the channel if it's boring. We just move from one thing to the next. We're bombarded with so much information that we rarely take the time to weigh things, to prove what is really acceptable to God and what isn't. We tend to just run from one event to the next without taking time to meditate and to let things sink in. But if you meditate on the goodness of God, you'll find it very challenging, because a God who is all-powerful and all-good and the world we live in seem to contradict each other, don't they? The world is filled with pain and suffering and sin, and so many tragedies abound in this world that, oh, well, God is good. No, wait, God is good regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what may seem to the contrary. Now we're going to come upon the faithfulness of God and faithfulness in men and women. I believe God wants us to develop solid moral attitudes that will influence us day by day, and that we would no longer be people that just allow the moment to dictate to us what we do, but that we step back and take some control. Unfaithfulness, even in our society, is still viewed as very evil. When we look at people, we still have some moral standards that remain in our society. We can look around, and when a person is unfaithful as a friend and they're disloyal, that is still something we dislike. And as we would look around today, unfaithfulness abounds everywhere. There was a day when a man's word was his bond. It was just, you know, if you said it, it was as good as done. And it was the measure of a man's character as to whether he lived up to his word or not. But there's no such thing in our society. Now we have to sign 20 contracts for everything we do, and it's just gotten to the point where you can't rely on people to say what they mean and mean what they say. There's a lack of character in the times that we live in. The Bible, on the other hand, says that in Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. God is absolutely faithful. He has never given his word and failed to keep it. Never. And again, what does the reality of your life say? Do you live your life with a total confidence in the word of God? Do you believe what he says? Do you act like you believe it? Do you come to God and find his promises and say, Lord, I know you're faithful? And you see, again, because God is not running on our timetable, people often mistake God's timing for a lack of faithfulness. They will look and go, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, wait, maybe you prayed wrong. I don't know. But God will answer every promise that he's ever made. He never misses. God is forever faithful. He never forgets. He never fails. He never falters. And you see, as I look at those things about God, I realize how short my life comes in those things. I do forget. I do falter. I've made appointments with people and forgotten all about it. I feel horrible when it happens. But something else gets your attention, and we're not always faithful, are we? You know, faithfulness is not just the absence of a negative moral thing. It's the presence of something in our life. It deals with things more and greater than we tend to think. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, if you asked a husband if he's been faithful to his wife, he naturally thinks you're asking if he's ever cheated. And that's not what that question is really about. Are you faithful to your husband or wife means, are you fulfilling all that God requires of you? Have you sought it out? Do you know God's purpose in marriage? And are you doing all that you can to fulfill all the duties that you owe? That's what faithfulness does. I want to read you a quote from a guy named Vance Havner. He wrote this, I believe, in about the 1950s. He said, "The quality of our church is at a frightening low. We are many, but we are not much. Doing has become a substitute for being. We have failed on character. We are conformed to the age, but not to the image of God's Son." We are conformed to the age we live in and not to the image of God's Son. You see, God wants to develop character in you. I fear today that Christians are being made busy and not being taught to develop depth of character, that there's a real absence of it today. The superficial form of Christianity that's being substituted for a genuine walk with God will not do to develop godly character. You may be active and doing a lot of things and given all these things to go out and do, but none of them will really develop character in you. You need something other than that. I think it's fearful that the church has become so concerned about what people like. We're going to go out and find out what kind of messages they want to hear. We're going to give positive, uplifting messages in our church. We're going to have full sensory worship where we dim the lights, and we're going to have this emotional experience and people's hearts will be moved, but they don't encounter the living God. They are not driven to their knees in adoration of the Holy One. Instead, they're brought to have an encounter with some amiable grandfather in heaven whose main concern is that everybody had a good time. There's a lot more to it than that. There's each one of us deciding, I want something more. You see, Paul said, do I now, in Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Did you catch that? If you worry about what pleases men, you're not the servant of Christ. Period. That's it. You're not his servant. You're serving something else. Paul would go on to say other things in 1 Thessalonians, as we were allowed of God in chapter 2, verse 4, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tries the hearts. We were entrusted with something, Paul said, the gospel, and we don't go out presenting it in a way that pleases men, but in a way that pleases God. And in so many ways, I think the church is failing. I shared with you before, out of Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We looked at how reverence will bring us, first of all, to look at the beauty and the glory of God, to have a willful choice of abandoning ourselves to that objective beauty, to what is true and real about God. And it will, by its very nature, cause us to put to test, to scrutinize everything as to whether or not it is pleasing to God. Is what I'm doing for God's pleasure? Or is it just selfish indulgence? Is it just what's desirable at the moment? Reverence will lead us above to the highest possible motivation for all that we do. Reverence will bring us to that altar of saying, God, I want what you want. I want your will in my life. I look at how people measure things today. I think in many marriages today, friends are more important than the marriage. I see it being lived out all the time. People's commitment to their friends is deeper and higher than their commitment to their spouse. And that's wrong. Not that you can't have friends, but if they interfere with your marriage, the friend goes, not your marriage. You know, we live in a time when people's word isn't good for anything because they discard their marriage vows like an old garment that's worn out and they no longer need and move on to another one. It's wrong. You know, it sets the wrong standard. I think for a lot of people, their immediate pleasure is more important than their children's future. They're more interested in buying toys than laying aside for their children's education. I think Bible study has been replaced by entertainment. And don't get me wrong, I think having fun is one of the great things that God allows us to do. You know, when I used to surf, I used to get out in the waves and I just start thinking, man, all these centuries with all these beautiful waves and nobody knew they were supposed to surf on them. You know, what a waste, man. It was a real act of reverence to go out and ride a wave. It was something that I just loved that God allowed me to be able to do. And I love reading good books and watching good movies and just enjoying good things. But you see, when that is dominating your life and you choose it over the Bible and you're not taking any time to let these things take root in your heart, when you can't even remember what I taught on Sunday, on Monday morning, there's something wrong. You go straight to the entertainment, straight to the other things. You know, we need to be faithful. Reverence is concerned with knowing. Faithfulness is concerned with doing. Reverence wants to determine what has the greater value. Faithfulness will pursue the greater value. Faithfulness will put it into action. In 1924, at the Summer Olympics, a man named Eric Lindell, you probably saw the movie Chariots of Fire. If you haven't, it's a great movie. But Eric Lindell was a very fast runner, especially in the 100 meter. And he prepared and set his whole life to compete in the Olympics. Originally, he was raised by missionaries, and when he discovered he could run, he saw that it would draw a crowd, and so he looked at it as a way to preach the gospel. He loved running and doing it for the Lord, but when the Summer Olympics came in 1924, he looked at the schedule, and they had the 100-meter race, which was his best, on Sunday, and withdrew. And when you watch that movie, you go, all right! What admiration it stirs in the heart of Christians. Now, he was under pressure. His countrymen were begging him to run and saying, what is your problem? And he was just saying, it's the Lord's Day. I'm not going to compete on the Lord's Day. When the race was being run, he was in church delivering a message. He still ran in the other events, but he disappointed his countrymen. They were frustrated with him. You see, this world still admires but has no intention to imitate a man of principle. We will look at it and go, oh, that's a great movie, but, you know, my kids' sport league is on Sunday. I'm not even going to say anything to them about it. Builds character in the kids. And we're going to get them out there and we're going to do our soccer. We're going to do our football. But wait a minute. You know what? If every Christian who says they're a Christian would say, we're not going to compete on Sunday, the world would change around us, wouldn't it? But you see, nobody will say anything. We like it in a movie, but we don't intend to do it in our life. I remember I used to go to Riverside on Wednesday night to listen to Greg teach. And Debbie and I had prayed and made a commitment to be there every Wednesday. We couldn't always get there on Sunday. The traffic on Sunday out here was a two-lane road back then. We didn't have a freeway yet. And, you know, we just decided Wednesday night's it. As soon as we decided that, the company I worked for, Low Income Housing Project, every Wednesday the big push was on because he was calling for Thursday inspections. And I would get stuck late. He would come down, you got to finish this one for me, John, because I've already ordered the check from the government. We don't get the federal inspection and the whole thing. Nobody will get paid. The whole Southern California will hate you, so you can't do that. I did that for a few weeks, and I went in to see him on a Monday, and I said, starting this Wednesday, I'm leaving the job at 5 o'clock because I'm going to be in church that night. And Wednesday is a church night for me. And I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. And I was waiting for this guy to fire me. And you know what he did? He said, okay. And he rescheduled the whole company around me. See, you just don't know until you stand up. What's more valuable to you, your job or the Lord? I was willing to lose my job, find other work if I needed to. You see, faithfulness recognizes and then acts on it. It doesn't just go, oh, that's a beautiful principle. Faithfulness is by which we go, that principle is something I need to put into action in my life. And for me back then, Sunday was not the issue. It was what God wanted me to commit to. I think the church has been hijacked for purposes other than God's in this humanistic time that we live in. And they're being given humanistic goals and leading people to spend their time pursuing the wrong things. We need to pursue Jesus Christ. In Romans, we are told, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You catch the implications here? You can't know the will of God until you're a living sacrifice. Until you've come and said, I give my heart to you, Lord, completely and totally, without reservation. You ever done that? God, I want you to take all of me. An earnest prayer, I've said many times. And it seems like every time I do it, the Lord will say, what about that? I go, oh, not that. But you see, the one thing you're not willing to give up, I can pretty much guarantee that's the one thing he'll ask for. Because he wants you. And if there's something holding you back, he wants you to let go of it. We need our minds renewed, or we'll never know what God's will is. We won't be able to prove and understand these things that we're looking at. In faithfulness, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. I read to you before in Proverbs 20, verse 6, that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. I'm going to add Proverbs 25, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever put confidence in somebody and thought they were going to do something for you and you find they don't come through? You depend on somebody? You know, the Bible says that's like having a broken tooth. We need to be faithful, brothers and sisters. And I want to look at the source of faithfulness here in Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Verse 6, he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Two men here, the unfaithful and the faithful. The unfaithful who trust in the arm of flesh instead of the strength of the Lord are like a bush planted in the desert. Those who depart from God are incapable of enjoying the good things God has for them. Even when it rains, it just runs off. But those who trust in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, by the way, I don't just hope for God to give me something good. What I hope for is God himself. My hope is for Jesus. You ever come to a fork in the road in your life and you have to weigh things? And you look down one road, you go, okay, that's what's down that road. You look down the other. See, about 10 years ago, I was putting in about 70 hours a week teaching. I was at the Bible college. I was jumping on airplanes. I was going to retreats. My life was full. But I came to a fork in the road, and I sat there for a while at that place, just going, Lord, what do I do? And what I prayed, I said, God, I want whichever road has the most of you. Faithfulness is not doing what people understand and cheer. Faithfulness is being faithful to what God shows you is the more important. And I made a choice. There's days now when all that faithfulness is for me is to be there. I clean house and I wait and I take care of my wife. 10 years ago, it was running all over. 10 years ago, people cheered it and thought, all right. Now people look on and kind of don't understand. But that matters nothing to me. Because I can tell you, this road had a lot more of Jesus. Sometimes you have to choose. If you'll pray, Lord, take me down the path where I will have the most of you, then it doesn't matter how difficult that path is, because your perspective is going to be, this must be sent to me to give me more of Jesus. How can I learn from it? I want character that has a taproot in the nature of Christ, that the surface conditions of my life are unaffected and unchanging, and that it bears fruit whether there's a drought or whether it's winter. Because my life is not going to be steered by the surface conditions, but by where I'm rooted. And we need to be rooted in the nature, in the beauty, in the glory of God. And we need to look and go, Lord, here is what will bring the greatest pleasure to you. Here is the path, and I'll follow it. Faithfulness is a patient continuance. It is a preset attitude that will carry reverence into our daily lives. It is holding truths from day to day. Without faithfulness, people will find a moral value one day and forget about it the next. Have you ever known somebody that's always just had a brand new revelation from God and think they've got it all figured out? And every time you see them, they've got something new figured out, but somehow what they figured out last year doesn't work now for them. They are unstable. They're like quicksand. You can't rely on them for anything because there's not a continuity, a continuance of that faithfulness. Faithfulness keeps adding, not just taking one moral value, dropping it the next day for another, but faithfulness is that quality by which we take each one and it stays with us. Our levels of consciousness and awareness, our levels of energy and ability to do things goes up and down throughout the day and throughout our lives. Faithfulness is a quality that overrides surface conditions. Faithfulness is a quality that grabs a hold of things and keeps a hold of them and keeps living them. Faithfulness recognizes that my marriage has these principles by which I need to live, and that I need to look to God and to His beauty and pour myself into the things of God willingly, with an abandon from the depth of your heart. Not just surface obedience, not just, okay, I'll do what I have to do. Faithfulness for you right now might be holding down a job that you hate, but you love your family. And so you go to work every day. You're on time every day. You put up with a boss that doesn't like you all day, every day. And you do it anyhow, because that's what faithfulness does. Faithfulness recognizes there's a greater reason for me doing this, and it obeys. Faithfulness does not let its family go hungry if it's at all in its power to do something about it. Faithfulness. God is faithful. We fail. He's ever been faithful. God has never let me down. Things can get very hard. There can be a lot of tears. Jesus came, and he was headed for the cross, and there's nothing that could deter him. He was faithful. You know, it's interesting. Job had some faithless friends, didn't he? He got sick. He got plagued. What did Job do? He fell down and worshiped God. And then his friends came up. I've thought a lot about the book of Job, because you know what his friends did? As they tried to figure out what was wrong with Job and why this was happening to him. I think it's in human nature, and this is what I think goes on for a lot of people. We're scared of suffering. We're scared of hardship. And therefore, when it falls on somebody else, we want to discover the reason for it so we can find a way to escape it. If somehow we can assign blame to them and go, well, he must be doing something wrong, but you know what? It's going to happen to you. One form or another, suffering will come your way. You might look and think, well, there's something wrong here with John. Is there? Was there something wrong with Christ when he went to the cross? And why do we have to assign blame? It makes us faithless friends. It makes us bail out on people when hardship. It gives us an excuse for going, they're just getting what they deserve. It somehow helps us to abdicate our responsibilities for others if we think it's their fault. Faithfulness loves regardless. Faithfulness remains faithful regardless. It doesn't falter. We falter, but God does not. One thing, if any of you have ever had some difficult suffering in your life, then you learn something that I've learned. You walk it alone with the Lord. Nobody can go the whole distance with you. People's faithfulness has a limit to it. We have physical limits. Sooner or later, we have to sleep and eat, take care of other things. But God is ever faithful. It's hard to trust in his faithfulness because we're so unfaithful to ourselves. It's hard for me to believe in the faithfulness of God at times because I find nothing similar to that in my character apart from him. I come to him an empty-handed beggar in need of everything. And say, Lord, here I am, a sinner. Do with me what you will. You see, we need faithfulness in our lives. A man who's not faithful fails in everything. They become superficial. Nothing really penetrates deeply into their heart. There's no firmness. They're ruled by the impression of the moment. They always gain knowledge, but somehow never abide in the truth. Can't assimilate things and understand them and weigh them because they have no continuity in their life, no continuance of the knowledge of God. But a faithful person will add a little at a time, here a little, there a little. And when you come to those places in your life where you may have to choose the harder road, I pray you learn to be faithful, regardless of the cost. God, I thank you that your faithfulness is forever and solid. And God, I pray you teach us about faithfulness every day. Lord, that we would first reverence you and love you and give you the rightful place in our hearts. And God, teach us to understand your will, to scrutinize and to prove what is acceptable to you. But God, once we know it, I pray you would build it in our character, that we would do it, that it would come out into action in our lives. We wouldn't just admire it in a movie, but God, we would seek it for ourselves, regardless what the cost is. So Lord, build in us your nature. Make us more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.